Good morning. I desperately need your prayers this morning. That song, the second verse, is my prayer this morning. Come thou incarnate word, gird on thy mighty sword. Our prayer attend, come and thy people bless, and give thy word success, spirit of holiness. On us descend. I am desperate for the Lord's presence with me this morning. I want to bring the word that the Lord gave me. I think it's actually a very basic message. Talking about the gospel. It's a gospel message. It's a message about salvation. But not the message that the Lord gave me wasn't to the sinner. It's a message on salvation, but to those of us who claim it. Because I like to give a little bit of an illustration here in a second, but the Lord has been working with me, and it's been obvious, y'all have been here, the messages the Lord has given me, of those of us who proclaim Christianity and salvation. Maybe a good number of us have grown up this way. And if you're like me, you might have kind of just always been a Christian at some point. You realize, well, I've always been a Christian. Well, you're not born into Christianity. You can live the life, you can attend service, you can be a part of the body, or be with the body, but never actually be a part of the body. And I went far too long before fully realizing that there was something that needed to happen between me and the Lord. There had to be a personal interaction between me and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There had to be that my own personal experience where I realized my need for the Lord. And maybe I hadn't gone wandering out and for years and gotten involved in all kinds of things, but I still needed salvation, because the man that I was and the man that I want to be is not the direction that I was headed. I don't want to be the man that I was, where I was headed and the path I was on. I was on a path of deception, of no clear goal, no clear direction, no clear path to where I was wanting to be. I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to do the right thing, but just wanting to isn't going to cut it. So I have a little illustration. Just imagine with me for a second. A parent or grandparent or however you want to put it this way, and for some reason or another, they wanted to gift a child a very special gift, something maybe that I'm thinking of a little boy maybe, something that they've always wanted. So they go purchase this thing, and it's a fully top-of-the-line, fully capable remote-controlled car. Best of the best. It's the top of the line. So they go buy it. They wrap it up. Just for illustration, just to say expense was no object. I'm not saying that's ever happened in my lifetime or in my children's lifetime. Probably not going to happen either. But just say, for the sake of the illustration, it's the best of the best. Fully capable, can, you know, climb people do all kinds of things with remote control cars now, but it has the ability to go really fast, fully maneuverable, go through up rocks and do anything that the child would want to do with it, exactly what every child would want for a remote control car. So the day comes, they offer that gift to the child. So they rip it open, grab it out of the box without reading the box or paying any attention to the context or what it is. They grab it and they take off with it and begin playing with it. And without realizing what it is they have, they take off running with it. Like, I don't know if you did this as a child, but with your Tonka truck, where you put your hands on both sides of the dump bed and take off running across the yard with it. And, you know, maybe the child's running around like that, pushing it all over the place and having great fun, pushing it everywhere. Then he figures out that he tries to roll it down a little hill and it doesn't roll very good. So he looks underneath and there's drive shaft and a gearbox and maybe a little transfer case with four-wheel drive and axles. And he's like, well, that's hindering this thing from rolling smoothly. So I'm going to just take all that stuff out. I don't know what that's even there for. I guess it's just supposed to be realistic. So I'm going to take all that stuff out. So now it rolls really good. Now I can push it all over the place and has fun with it for a little while. But after just short, not long, it just becomes another one of the many toys maybe they have in their room, and it gets put on the shelf and forgotten. It gets put on the shelf and forgotten because in that box and on the side of the box, it says exactly what it is. It's a fully functional remote control car. And in the box, the battery pack and the controller are still sitting there in the bottom of the box and never touched. And the child never pulled those things out and to realize the full potential of what they had. He left the source of direction and the source of power in the box and never allowed it to reach its full potential. Never allowed the car, I'm going to put it that way right now, allowed the car to do what it was supposed to do. In fact, he gutted it and took the very things out of it that were supposed to make this car, the high dollar parts and all that stuff that were in it. He gutted it because it didn't do what he wanted it to do at the time. He thought he knew what it needed to do, so he fixed it. He fixed this very expensive, very capable toy. Does that sound familiar, potentially, to how sometimes we treat as humans? And I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm talking about the body as a large collective. It's humanity. Is that not sometimes how we treat God's plan of salvation? That we rip it open and we say, yep, give me that, Lord. Give me that. I want that. So then I want to put on the name of Christ. I want to put on salvation. And I want to wear it around for a little while. But I don't bother to take the source of power and the source of direction out of the box. I don't choose to read the instructions on the side of what I need to do to realize the full potential of this gift that I have. I think that's a trap that the enemy would love for each one of us to fall into. That we come up against a part of salvation experience that maybe doesn't really fit into my plan. And so like the little child who rips out the innards of the car to make it roll easier, because the car was never designed just to push it and roll it. It was meant to be powered. Well, kind of like that child who pulled all those parts out from underneath the car, we come up against something in our salvation experience that doesn't match what we think the purpose should be. So we try to fix it ourselves, and we make a mess of it. I know I have. So that's what the message is today, is that we walk through the full potential of salvation and that we become fully persuaded in what we have and what we have available to us. Like I said, it's a very basic message. It's a message of salvation, but a message of salvation to those who claim it. So y'all pray for me. I would like to go to Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read a little bit of the last part of that chapter, Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 18. This is talking about Abraham in Romans and how he stood on faith. He says, who against hope, talking about Abraham, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, in other words, way past the ability to have children in any natural sense, it's impossible, not in his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I'm going to stop there for a second. Who against hope believed in hope. Against, I didn't look up exactly what that little phrase means, but when I read that, I look at that and see, against human wisdom, for sure. You know, human wisdom, I would tell you that that's impossible. If I would have been there, I would have said, well, that's... I wouldn't have been any better than Abraham to try to take it into my own hands like he did. It's impossible for that to happen. Hope against hope. But he said, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body and how it was dead. And then down in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. He had some, the deal with Hagar, but you look at his faith, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He looked at God's plan. God promised him that you're going to have a child, and you're from that child is going to rise many nations. You're going to be the father of many. And I don't think Abraham fully understood the plan of salvation as a whole, or necessarily exactly what his seed was going to be. I don't know that Abraham was, in that time, was able to fully comprehend exactly what that was going to look like. I think God gave him some insight a little bit, but I don't think he could fully comprehend who Jesus Christ was going to be, what he was going to do, and what his seed, we are Abraham's seed, by the way, when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament of how now we are a part of Abraham's seed. I don't think he probably understood that one day he was going to have an effect on people thousands of years later, millions and millions of people, just like God's promised him, like the sands on the seashore, they're not going to be able to be numbered, like the stars in the heavens. But he said he had one son. Once Isaac came on the scene, he had one son, and then God asked him to sacrifice him. And so once again, he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief. He still was fully persuaded. It says that he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, this passage is where the Lord started really working with me on this message. The next verse is such an encouragement to me. It says, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone. Not only was it written because of Abraham, but it says that it was imputed to him, but for us also. And I have a little mark in my Bible for me also. That if I believe and am fully persuaded, and it says, goes on and says, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If I can have a faith like Abraham, who was fully persuaded and his faith didn't stagger, fully persuaded that God was able to perform exactly what he said he was going to do. What God said he was going to do was impossible in human minds. What God said he would do for me by completely changing who I was is impossible by human mind. But if I believe on him that raised up Jesus for our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again from our justification. So that same righteousness that was imputed to Abraham for his faithfulness in God can be imputed to me too. It says plainly, it's not written just for Abraham, but for you also. If you believe that Jesus came to this earth, and this is part of what I want us to think about, the fully persuaded part. I know we all believe that Jesus came to earth. And I know we believe that he was crucified, and he lived on this earth, he was crucified, and he died, and he rose again. But I want us to think maybe more deeply on that. It does us good to spend time thinking about what it was that Jesus... Do I truly, fully believe the full potential of what Jesus did for me, for you, for the later on? Well, let's go ahead and read. Well, actually, let's... I want to get ahead of myself. Let's go into the first two verses of chapter 5. So Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, because of this, being justified by faith, I now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to personalize this, so that a lot of times in my Bible I have little notes where it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through my Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's... He is each one. He's a very personal God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I'm going to go a little further than that here in a second. It's in chapter 5 where it talks about the solution. So the full plan of salvation, I guess I never really thought too much about the fairness of how God planned all this out. In Romans chapter 5, I think it's in verse 15 and then several more, it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift of salvation. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men at the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Thank the Lord that if sin could be imputed on me because of one man, God in his wisdom said, well, you know what? If one man can condemn the whole populace, then my plan has to be where one man can take that away. And that only man could be himself, God the Son, who came to earth to walk on this earth, who loved each and every one of us so much that as the Son, the very Son of God, was willing to put himself on the cross. He allowed those men to drive the nails into his hands. I cannot imagine having the knowledge that you are the Creator. The Word, the Bible is very plain. I can't remember which. I think it's in John. That's the first chapter of John. It says that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was there on the day of creation, and his Word is the Word of God that was spoken to speak all these things into existence. So he's laying there, allowing the very ones that he created to drive nails into the body that he had created to feel pain. He created our bodies to be able to feel pain for our own protection, so we'd know to pull back if we were getting hurt. He knew exactly what it was going to feel like. He knew that it was going to be excruciating. And he laid there and took it for each one of us. Are we fully persuaded of that? Do I think about that? And think about Christ was my Passover lamb. That I wouldn't have to live in eternity in hell. Because that's where I was headed. And God in his wisdom said, you know what? I have a plan. If by one man sin entered into the world, by one man's disobedience, then by one man's obedience, I'm going to make a way for each and every one to come back to me. I'm going to make a way that can be fixed. And each one of us has to be fully persuaded that plan is for me and you. Because we can take that free gift, and like the illustration I gave where we take it and we run with it and play with it, but we don't ever truly grasp the very thing that the driving power behind it and the direction, the God the Father and the Spirit and the Son that provides the power for us to make it through this life with the plan of salvation that he gave us. That plan it says multiple times in this passage, it was a free gift. It was a gift that he gave. He said that, and this, as I was saying before, this remote control car was top of the line, best of the best, very expensive. Well, guess what? The plan of salvation is top of the line and was very expensive. It cost everything for Jesus. And he was more than willing to pay that cost, knowing how wicked each one of us would be at some point in our lives where before we turned to him, we would throw things in his face. We would, as his creation, we were just as guilty as those Roman soldiers that were putting the nails in his hands and his feet. It was just as if we were there doing it. And he said to those people who put him on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive these people. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They don't understand." And they didn't. Those people didn't understand. They didn't have a clue. I think some might have, but they didn't know what they were doing. They just crucified the one that created them. If each one of them stood there and knew that the man that they were nailing to a cross was the one who was giving them breath, do you think they would have gone through with it? Do you think there might would have been a little bit of fear? Say, you know what? If I put this nail in him, I may stop breathing, because all he has to say is, that's it. That's all Jesus had to do, was say, I'm done. I'm not doing this. These people aren't worth it. I'm going back to my Father in heaven. And at that point, I believe the earth, because at that point, there had been no reason for there to be life on earth. And he could have said, this is it. I'm done. Father, I'm sorry, but I'm coming back. But he didn't. Are we fully persuaded of that? Am I fully persuaded of what Jesus did for me? There's a song, I heard it yesterday and it brought tears in my eyes, and it's talking about the Passover, and it's from the perspective of a Hebrew boy. And it says he was, I guess the boy, the songwriter wrote it, the perspective that the boy knew he was the firstborn child of the family, and he was aware of what the next plague was. And it says, one dark night in Egypt, a fearful time had come for one little Hebrew boy was his father's firstborn son. With the angel of death passing low, it was hard to fall asleep. But one little lamb stood in his mind as he lay there counting sheep. He wondered why the young lamb had to die, why his blood was on the door. Through the wind and the rain, it had still remained, but he wanted to be sure. And I'm going to paraphrase him next a little bit, but he called out to his father. He said, "Dad, can you go check? Make sure that blood's still there? Because I know what you told me, that if it's not there, then I'm going to die. That death angel is going to come and he's going to take me tonight. So, Dad, could you just go check one more time, make sure it's still there?" And his dad said, "Son, it's still there. It's going to, the rain and the wind is not going to wash away. It's still there." And you know why the father was able to say that? Because he put it there. He put it there with a purpose, because it was his son he was thinking about. He knew that his son was at risk. And so I can only imagine that if I was that father, you know what? Another reason why the father probably knew it was still there, because he'd probably just been back out there to check too. Because if it was my son that was at risk, I believe I'd be going out and checking every little bit. I would be checking, is it still there? Is it still there? I want to make sure that blood is over the doorpost to save my son. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ, God the Father, when we go, because it goes on and talks about now someone talking to God, said, is the blood still there? Well, you know what? God answers the same way, son, it's still there. Because you know why? Because he took his own son's blood. and he put it over the doorpost. The blood of Jesus is over the doorpost so that I don't have to be condemned. And God himself put that blood over the doorpost. And it wasn't just the blood of any lamb. It was the blood of his own son that he was willing to give for me and you. That he said, this is the plan. By one man, sin came in. And by one man, I'm going to conquer sin. And it's going to have to be God the Son. It's going to have to be part of me. I'm going to have to give a part of me to sacrifice for these people. And it's going to be their Passover. And that blood is going to be put over their door. And then now death will pass over us. And now we can go in to live eternally with Jesus, the one who gave everything for each one of us. And not only that, there's more to salvation in this life too than just hurrying up and getting to eternity. There's something for us to enjoy here on earth too. There's a freedom that we are to have with salvation, of knowing that I am one of God's people. I have been covered by the blood. And it's not one of those things where we get covered by the blood and now I can just live however I want, because there is too much of that going on in this world today, where people assume, well, I said the sinner's prayer, and I'm not saying you can't be saved by saying the sinner's prayer. I'm sure there's some people. But if I simply go and repeat after someone and say the sinner, this pre-thought-out, pre-written-down prayer, and just regurgitate that without a true calling and crying out from the Spirit, there's so many people who believe, well, I said that, so I'm covered now. I said that as I was whatever, 6, 10, 8, whatever, so many years old, and that's now I'm covered. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Well, the Scripture says, I'm going to paraphrase, and I can't remember the exact verse, but it says basically those who cry out to the Lord, call out to the Lord. That calling isn't just saying words that don't mean anything, or the calling out is talking about a brokenness of crying out to the Lord, saying, God, I am calling out to you because I am ready to fully lay myself down and accept your gift. I'm ready to do whatever. I'm going to open the whole gift. I'm going to, pull everything out of the box. I'm going to look at everything that you give me. I'm going to study to know what it means to be saved. I'm going to study so that way I can realize the full potential of the salvation plan, that when I call out, but it's not this emotionless, no thought behind it, just, yep, I'm going to do this because everyone else is doing it beside me. No, it has to be an earnest, honest prayer and call to God. Say, God, I recognize that Jesus Christ died for me. And I have to be fully persuaded of that. That was for me, and then that power of that blood still covers me today. And then I have to be able to accept that gift, that Jesus died for me. There's in John 3, very, very specific, or very popular passage, probably one of the most well-known passages in the Scriptures. It's where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and in that passage he talks about the Spirit. Well, I'm going to turn there real quick so I don't mess it up. Things of the Spirit, talking to the Spirit, I believe. Where Nicodemus couldn't hardly understand it. He said, John 3 and 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And of course, Nicodemus just couldn't understand what he meant by being born again. But when we call out to the Lord and we say, "Lord, I want to be saved," it has to be more than just a verbal interaction. There has to be a heart change, a born again experience, to where the man that I was, the direction I was headed, the man that I was, is now dead. And now I'm turned and I'm going this way to the Lord. I leave behind. That's what the Lord's talking about, is a born-again experience. If the things that I wanted, the things that I had before, I put that to death. And now I'm moving forward in another way. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggles, because, well, we'll read again in Romans. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be trials. And I believe some of those tribulations and trials could also be temptations and struggles that we have to fight against. That those things are going to come, but that doesn't mean we have to give in. We have now the power, when we fully accept and fully understand and fully proclaim and are fully persuaded of God's plan for us, and that we, for the lack of better terms, are all in. Lord, I want to live for you, and I'm pouring everything out to you. Like the song says, like a chip on the ocean, I cast myself recklessly out, I think is how it goes. I fully cast myself on the Lord's mercies and say, Lord, I'm yours now. I don't want any part of the old man that I was. And I think sometimes, and this is my experience, we can get really, really discouraged and feel worthless and feel like we've completely, I don't know how, betrayed the Lord, when sometimes a part of that old man maybe rears its ugly head, and we turn back and we see that, and for a moment we look at that and say, I don't, before we're able, we turn around and say, no, I don't want any part of that. The devil loves to bring those failures up all the time. The Lord isn't going to bring those up. So if you have consecrated things to the Lord and you've cast those things away, if they're coming back up to your mind, it's not because the Lord is condemning you for them. It's because the devil is bringing those things back up because he wants you to turn back and say, I'm going back to Egypt now. Because we read in the Old Testament where the Israelites were looking back with the leeks and the onions and the things they had. They said, well, if we were better off if we go there. No, we're supposed to keep our eyes straight ahead. Realize the full potential that we have with salvation. That I don't have to linger and look at my old self, my failures. I can say, no, that's dead to me. I cast that aside. I plucked it out and I threw it away. The scripture says, I offend you, to cast it out, pluck it out and cast it away. I've cast all those things away, but I can tell you that enemy, this is how he has worked with me, is he loves to walk behind you with slideshows of everything that you've ever done wrong. Of, well, you did this, and you're not changed because you still get frustrated at people. But you know what? I know. I recently heard a testimony, a very powerful testimony of someone who was living a life that was not good. They were a partier and all kinds of things, but the Lord got hold of them and he miraculously saved them and turned their life around. But you want to know something? The change wasn't and don't get me wrong, I believe the Lord can do this too. I think it depends on the person, because he knows each one of us very well and what we can handle. This individual, they gave their heart to the Lord. And over time, the things that they were doing, because they didn't understand, the things that they were doing, slowly but surely, the Lord started convicting. Okay? You can't... His own testimony said he was studying and reading the Bible, and he started recognizing things that were in his life. He's like, I couldn't reconcile what I was doing with what I had just read in the Scripture. So he was reading and studying, and he recognized, what I'm doing, that doesn't line up. So he would consecrate that to the Lord. And through time, the Lord, like I said, I know the Lord can completely turn someone around and cause all those things to go away. But that's not always how it happens. Sometimes there's a path for people, once they've become fully persuaded that Jesus died for them and is their Savior, the Lord sometimes will work. Say, all right, here's this. Because I'm going to tell you, I haven't arrived. I have things the Lord still points out. Say, all right. You remember what you just read in Scriptures? And you know what you're doing here? That doesn't line up very well, does it? I need you to put that aside. You know how your attitude sometimes in this area, That doesn't really line up with gentleness. It doesn't really line up with all the fruits of the Spirit that you're claiming. So the Lord is gentle with us, but He is faithful. And folks, that's one thing that we have to understand, because I'm going to tell you, I have been so guilty of this in the past, where I can look at someone and say, well, I thought they said they were saved. And we see that there's maybe still some things in our life that we don't necessarily agree with. But what we don't see is them on their face at night say, Lord, search me and know my heart, and that there is a steady progression. And before you know it, this person that I'm talking about, they have completely turned their life a complete 180 from the direction they were headed. But it happened as the Lord was working. Say, child, this doesn't work for in this plan. This doesn't work. I need you to, and by being faithful and by consistently fully dedicating themselves to the Lord, that path turned completely towards the Lord. And I think what we have to do, folks, is give people the space for the Lord. Well, give the Lord the space, number one. Consecrate those things to the Lord. Pray for those people. And then give them the space to make the changes that God is calling them to make. Because we don't see their heart and what the Lord is working with. The Lord knows exactly what that heart is able to take. He knows exactly what that child of His is able to handle at the time. There is, and I'm not saying that, obviously there's moral things, those need to change. The absolute moral issues, those are things that have to change. But God still is merciful and works with each individual exactly the way that individual needs to be worked with. And don't take this wrong either. There's not multiple paths to heaven. There's not multiple plans of salvation. There is one. And it's full belief that what Jesus did on the cross was for me. And that when I accept that, there is a complete change that has to happen in my life. In my attitude towards Christ and towards the world, I have to have a complete change. And let's pray for each other that as we are on that path, because I have things, I'm going to be honest, I probably have things in my life that I'm still struggling with that maybe you don't struggle with. But I venture to say that you probably have things in your life that you struggle with potentially that may not be a struggle for me. And it would be wrong for each one of us to point at those things and say, well, you're not as, no, we're not supposed to judge one another against one another. But let's instead pray for one another that we can, each one, be fully persuaded of what it is and realize the full potential of God's salvation for each one of us. Now, I want to read a little bit and talk about the power of the blood, because I know I spoke a little bit about turning our life around and making sure that we truly have accepted the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. Now we've truly accepted the gift and are realizing it to its full potential. There's power in the blood that's applied. There's power, there's healing, changing power in the blood that has been applied. Romans 8 and 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. Hold on, I might read up a little bit. Yes, let's read, start at verse 9. Romans 8 and 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's a strong statement. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, remember that faith that we were talking about earlier in Romans, that faith that was imputed to Abraham for righteousness, the same, like I said, is imputed to us. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Quicken makes alive, makes us change. it helps us to make the adjustments that the Spirit is calling for. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." That's what the power of the blood is Jesus' blood. It talks about how we are now received of the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are now sons of God. And that blood, just like with the Hebrews, where they had to put the blood over the doorpost for their firstborn, we are now sons of God, and God applies that blood of the Lamb over the doorpost to protect His children. And that it's there as long, I think Brother Rod brought a message out a while back about we have to stay in the house to be protected too. We have to stay under that plan of salvation, because if we so choose, I can choose to say, all right, God, here's that gift you gave me. I don't want it. And I can walk away, and I can walk outside of His plan and say, I'm no longer one of yours. I don't want any part. And that, folks, can happen either in a moment where we make a decision. It has to be a decision. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens by series, either by a decision, say, I'm not doing this, or it can happen by a series of small decisions of, okay, I'm headed this way. I'm going to slowly, 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 we turn. And by a series of choices, we can choose to hand the gift back to the Lord. We may take it piece by piece. Say, here's this, I don't want this, I don't want this. And before we know it, we're headed in the opposite direction from the plan of salvation. Lord, help us. So, we talk about, I think it's in chapter 5, where it says, tribulations will come. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience. There's more to the power of the blood and the power of the Spirit. And I want to speak a little bit about that. It's in Romans chapter 8, verses 26-27. Sometimes, even though we are saved and persuaded that we're saved, we can get into places where we're in trouble, we're in tribulation, we're having trials, and we can get into a very low place. And I can tell you, the enemy loves to take advantage of those weak moments in our lives. And there's times that maybe we go to the Lord and there's no words to be said. There's just a raw need of, Lord, I need you. Well, thank the Lord that He had a plan for that too. He said, likewise the Spirit, this is capitalized Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, this isn't talking about some private prayer language or strange tongue that nobody can understand. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a language between my spirit and the Spirit of God that I don't think I'm the only one. Have you ever gone outside or maybe to wherever you pray and just knelt down and just cried, or didn't even have human words to say? Your spirit was broken. You're going through a heavy trial, and all you know to do is just try to be in the presence of God. I think that's what this is talking about, that the Spirit knows, the Holy Spirit knows. He said it makes intercession, because there's a groaning in my spirit that I don't even know how to say, to put out into words. But the Spirit is faithful, says to intercede where groanings can't be uttered. He said, We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit himself, makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, and he searcheth the heart. Thank the Lord. What is the mind of the Spirit? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Y'all, I am so thankful that he is willing to look on me when I'm there, and like I said, I've said this multiple times, being raw and honest before him, say, Lord, I'm here and I don't even know what to say, but you know my need. You know the struggle that I'm going through. You know the difficult situation that I'm dealing with, and I'm trying to take full advantage of the potential that you have for me as a child of God, and I'm fully persuaded that you're my God and that your Spirit is here with me. Because sometimes, folks, it's easy to not be fully persuaded that the Spirit of God is with you, because sometimes we go through rather dry places. And I'll tell you, the enemy is right there, ready to point fingers and say, well, you don't have it. You're not fully persuaded because you don't have the Spirit in your life. You're not feeling him, are you? You don't see him, are you? He's still there. We have to be fully persuaded that the blood is still there. God is still there. He's not abandoning us. Maybe he is stepping back a little bit to see where our allegiance is. There's more to this. I'm running out of time. I have a burden too that we, as God's people, and I'm talking about God's people in general, not just here, not just the ones in Guthrie. I'm talking about God's people in mass, those everywhere, that we realize our responsibility, that whatever. Well, I'll go back to the illustration. The child that pulled the gift out and tried to use it on his own. You know, that can be equated to our own righteousness, trying to apply salvation in our own righteousness. And Isaiah 64, and I'm not going to go into too much detail, but it says our righteousness is as filthy rags. And I'll let you look that up of what that meant, but it wasn't just dirty dish rags that he was talking about there. He's talking about something that the Israelites considered very unclean. They weren't just a dirty dishcloth that he was talking about. He's saying our righteousness to God is repulsive. The very best that we can say, hey, I'm gonna try to tamper with this plan of salvation myself, that is repulsive to God. It's as if filthy rags. I pray that I want to read something else. Acts 17. I have a couple of scriptures and I'll be done. Pretty well-known scripture as well. Talk about the Bereans and the responsibility that we have. And I'm just going to read a portion of verse 11. Well, it says, these were the Bereans, talking about said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, which is great. We hear that. Then it says, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The things that we hear, the things that we think we know, we should be daily in the scriptures searching. Say, Lord, what do you say? And confirming. We should be confirming in ourselves that it's good that we go back and confirm. You know, it's good for me to go back and remind myself of what Jesus went through. I've read Luke, the Gospels a couple of times. Several times, well, I don't even know how many times. I know the Bible story, but you know what? It's good that we go remind ourselves. It's good that we search to make sure those things which we know, the things that we hear, are so. It says they search the scriptures daily. You know what? That challenged me. Am I searching the scriptures daily? to know, because there's another scripture. You don't have to turn to it. It's in 1 Peter 3 and 15. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to give an answer. How am I going to do that except that I study daily? And Paul told Timothy, "Study and show thyself approved unto God." We have to study. We have to look these things up. We have to be fully, that's the part I was fully persuaded that this is right. Fully persuaded that the direction that I'm headed, that the Lord, the direction that I am headed and believe that the Lord has taken me on, say, "Lord, I'm asking you for guidance. I'm asking you for direction." Not that we constantly question God, "Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure?" No. But constantly being in His presence, in His Word, searching the Scriptures daily so that we may be fully persuaded. Because how else am I going to be fully persuaded except for that I know what doth the Lord say? Because that is so important, because there is lots of books. There's self-help books. There's devotionals. I encourage you. I'm not telling you not to read a devotional. I use them too. But search daily to make sure that it is so. We can get ourselves in a trap to where we become fully persuaded in an alternate form of the gospel. And that is as unto God as filthy rags. I want to be true to the Lord. I want to live my life fully persuaded and to the full potential that's possible for me in the plan of salvation. And I want each one of us to do that as well. Y'all pray for me. I want to be true to the Lord.